This summer, we're having a series of messages where we're looking at the life and one of the letters of the Apostle Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, as he was also known. St. Paul, in other words. And you might be wondering why we're doing this rather than concentrating on the Gospels and the life and teaching of our Lord. Well, that's a good question. Well, it's not just because it's interesting, but it's because of Paul's relationship with and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's these that we'll be focusing on. We can understand someone better by looking at the effect that they had on the lives of other people. And so the reason that we're looking at the life and teaching of Paul is that by doing so, we will understand and come to know Jesus better. And this morning, we'll be reading the first chapter of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, which is the middle of Turkey to you and me. The letter known as Galatians for short. And it's one of the earliest surviving letters written by Paul. And if you have a church Bible and want to turn to it, it's on page 1168. So then, Galatians chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the gospel of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. There are three things that I'd like us to consider this morning. Firstly, to note from this passage the extreme seriousness of perverting the gospel message, of passing off a different message as the gospel. Secondly, and it follows from this, to remind ourselves of what the true gospel is. And thirdly, and this is largely the point of having this series of messages this summer, to confirm to ourselves that the gospel that Paul preached was, is, the true gospel, and that he himself has not perverted the gospel of Christ. And hopefully, this final point is something that will be reinforced throughout this series of messages. So then, the first thing to note from this passage is the extreme seriousness of perverting the gospel message, of passing off a different message as the gospel. And the thing that struck me most about it from this passage is the language used by Paul. Okay, Paul was never one to mince words, but the language is pretty strong. Verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be unto God's curse. And we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And I suspect that here, as in a number of other places in Scripture, the Bible translators have actually toned down the language a bit. And you can see this by looking at some other Bible translations. The Good News Bible translates it as, "May he be condemned to hell." And J.B. Phillips puts it even stronger. And my initial reaction when reading this was, whoa, steady on, Paul, calm down. But he's absolutely furious. And he wants the readers to be in no doubt whatsoever that changing, distorting, twisting the gospel is a terrible, terrible thing to do. And why is this? Well, I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us that all of us have sin within us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul wrote in Romans 3:23. And this echoes the teaching of Jesus, who said, no one is good except God alone. And it's also the assumption that Jesus made when he said, let one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. The Bible teaches that all have sinned, and our own experience teaches us this, if we're honest. And the Bible tells us that unless it's dealt with, this sin will destroy us. It will ruin our lives in the here and now, and rob us of the hope of eternal life and happiness afterwards. Or as the Bible puts it, for the wages of sin is death. The gospel is God's way of dealing with this sin, offering a restored relationship with our Creator and eternal life. You could say that it's God's cure for sin and its consequences. So then, to mess around with the gospel, to replace it with a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, it's like this. Imagine someone is diagnosed with a serious illness, one which, if left untreated, would cause the patient to die within a short space of time. And imagine that they've seen the doctor and have been put on the correct course of treatment, which, although unpleasant, although having horrible short-term side effects, will cure the illness. Then imagine that someone comes along and says, oh, you don't need that. Just take these Tic Tacs instead. Or, you don't need that. Just smoke this stuff instead. It'll make you feel better. Or even, here, take this stuff instead. Some people say it's poison, but it'll make you feel better. And you don't want to believe everything you hear. Can you imagine someone doing anything as awful as that? Even if it's done with kind intentions, it's at best stupid. And it'll have absolutely disastrous consequences for the patient. Well, preaching a different gospel, taking the gospel message and mucking around with it, changing, perverting the gospel of Christ, it's just like doing that. I was going to say it's as bad, But actually, it's worse. The person interfering with a sick person's treatment or medicine could cause someone to die physically. But the one who preaches a different gospel, they deprive people of eternal life, of life beyond this one. So it's absolutely no wonder that Paul goes ballistic here, and his language is so intemperate. And it just emphasizes how important it is for us preachers to get it right. And what an awful responsibility it is. No wonder James, the Lord's brother, said that not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So then, what is the true gospel, the authentic message, the good news, which is what gospel means? In a single word, Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Or as Paul put it in one of his other letters, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The good news is that God sent his son, Jesus, into the world to be our Lord, our teacher, our example, and our Saviour, the one, the only one, who can save us from the destruction that is the inevitable consequence of sin unless it's dealt with. As John 3:16 puts it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He calls us to follow him and trust him. And it is through putting our faith in him that we can be saved. Believing in and trusting him. Accepting what he did for us on the cross. Giving his life as a ransom for many, to use the Lord's own words. In contrast to this is the different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, that some people were trying to persuade the people to whom Paul was writing to accept. And it was like so many distortions of the gospel that have been perpetrated through the ages. It said that putting your faith in Jesus was not enough. Something more was needed. And this is something to watch out for, and it takes many forms. For example, people saying, just putting your trust in Jesus is not enough. You need to join our particular church. Or, just putting your trust in Jesus is not enough to be saved. You need to be baptized in a certain way. Or have hands laid on you by a properly accredited bishop. Or more subtly, saying, just putting your trust in Jesus is not enough to be saved. You also need to hold to a certain interpretation of prophecy. Or speaking in tongues. Or giving a certain amount of money to the church. The list goes on. They say that just putting your trust in Jesus is not enough to be saved. But actually, it is. That is the good news of the gospel. The particular people that Paul was writing about here were coming into the churches and saying that the new non-Jewish converts, in order to be saved, had to obey the whole Old Testament law, including the rule stating that Israelite men had to be circumcised. Acts 15 verse 1 records this happening at Antioch too. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And not surprisingly, this teaching somewhat disturbed the non-Jewish converts. And in this letter that we're looking at, Galatians, Paul wanted to reassure them that this is not so. He wrote in chapter 5, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." The good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to be our teacher, our example, and our Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As Paul said in another one of his letters, the one to the Ephesians, chapter 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And we come now to the third thing I want to consider. How can we be sure that the gospel that Paul preached was the true gospel, and that he himself has not perverted the gospel of Christ? And there's two reasons for considering this. Firstly, Paul spends a lot of time in this letter and in his other letters and in his speeches in Acts defending his ministry and teaching against such accusations. And secondly, I have over the years kept coming across statements from people in person and online like this, saying, "The founder of Christianity as we know it was the Apostle Paul." And even we can read things like this. "While Jesus Christ is the central focus of Christianity, the founder of modern Christianity is not Jesus Christ. Instead, it's Paul, because the version of Christianity that has survived is not the one that Jesus Christ preached. Instead, it was the version that Paul preached." And they also say things like, "Paul taught concepts contradictory to what Jesus Christ and his faithful followers of Jesus Christ were teaching." We see things like that online. Well, we can sort of see where they're coming from. When we read through the New Testament, and it's hard to explain, but the feel, the atmosphere, the tone in the Gospels is very different to that found in the second half of Acts and through Paul's letters to the end of the New Testament. And interestingly, the notable exception to this is the letter of James, Jesus' brother, which seems to revert back to the tone of the Gospels. And I noticed this when I first read through the New Testament, and many others have too. But why is this? And I think the answer is that very different people were being spoken to at different points in the New Testament. Jesus in the Gospels was teaching predominantly Jewish people, people familiar from infancy with the Old Testament teaching, whereas Paul, in, say, the first letter to the Corinthians, was writing to people in a multicultural Greek city, many of whom had been practicing pagans until relatively recently. Consequently, the same message had to be expressed differently in terms that the different groups could understand. And it's like nowadays. I've known people who are not regular churchgoers go into a church meeting and hear a sermon that I've understood and most of the regular congregation have understood, which was full of terms like justification, sanctification, propitiation and the like. And to them, the visitors, it might just as well have been in Latin. We forget that nowadays people don't always understand the language we use. Even words that we think are obvious like, well, God. When we talk about God, sometimes people imagine we think of him as an old man with a beard, a humanoid floating around in space. And I've had to explain before now that that's not how we understand God. And this is a once Christian country. So imagine the challenge that was faced by Paul when preaching to non-Jewish, Gentile, pagan people brought up worshipping idols in Eastern Europe. And in this regard, it's interesting to contrast Paul's address to people in the synagogue in Acts chapter 13, where the message is worded in a very similar way to how Peter preached to Jewish people in the early parts of the books of Acts, with Paul's address to Greek philosophers at the Areopagus in Athens, recorded in Acts 17. In Athens, Paul couldn't assume that his hearers could have any Old Testament knowledge at all, and he had to go right back to basics and use very different language. Paul's genius was to recognize the essential elements of the gospel as preached and lived by Jesus and translate it into language that the wider Roman world could understand and relate to, and seeing how it applied to people outside of the Jewish nation and culture, but without compromising it or corrupting it. And that's a bold statement, and it would take longer than the time we have available this morning to defend it exhaustively. But hopefully, in the coming weeks, the speakers will be presenting more and more evidence to support it. But this morning, I will present a number of important ways that the gospel as preached by Paul echoes and harmonizes with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And I'll start with the key subject of salvation. In Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Two of the Gospels record Jesus saying similar words. "Whoever acknowledges me before others," he said in Matthew chapter 10, "I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Another important subject is forgiveness of sins. There is a lot in the gospel about Jesus forgiving sins. And that's a key gospel element. The Lord taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our sins." And to a number of people who came to him, who showed faith in him, he said to them, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, Jesus forgiving sins is a central element of the gospel that's preached by Paul too. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul is describing to King Herod Agrippa II how the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he says that the Lord told him that he was sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. And in one of his letters, Paul says, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And in another, he writes of Jesus, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins, an essential element of the gospel, as proclaimed by both the Lord himself and Paul. Now, some people try to say that Paul changed the gospel from Jesus' message about repentance and being ready for the kingdom of God to a message of simply believing in and having faith in Jesus. But of course, both elements are present in both the teaching of Jesus and of Paul. Yes, Paul taught that salvation came from faith in Jesus and not doing good works. "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," he told the readers of the letter to the Ephesians. And he told the Roman church that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." But that didn't come from him. He didn't dream that up. But listen to the words of Jesus himself. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 5, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life." And after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus said this, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And if we put our trust in him, we can have the same assurance as the woman in Luke 7 to whom the Lord said these words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Lord Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13 are filled with parables about it, for example. And Mark sums up the Lord's teaching in Galilee as, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." But we would be mistaken to think that Paul ignored this in his teaching. It's there quite a lot, if you look. He talks of how the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in one letter. Paul writes of how wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God, in three other letters. And we are told in Acts 19 that in Ephesus, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And there are numerous other examples which you could find if you want to look them up. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus emphasized how important repentance was, how repentance was central to the gospel. And so did Paul. And here are five quotes from Paul to prove that. Paul said, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, to those in Damascus and to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." He also wrote, "God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." And elsewhere, he said, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation." Now, I'm sorry I've gone on so long here about this. But people do try to drive a wedge between the Lord Jesus and Paul. And try to tell people that they preach different gospels. And we need to be clear that that's not the case. The gospel that Paul preached is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not twisted it. There is no conflict between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul. Now, as an aside, it's interesting to note that the people who don't like Paul's teaching nowadays and try to contrast it with that of Jesus do so for the very opposite reason that people didn't like Paul and his teaching back when Paul was alive. Nowadays, people find Paul strict, laying down the law, setting out rules for various groups within the church. And what people who think this are missing, I think, is that a lot of Paul's letters were written because things were going wrong in the churches. Amongst other things, squabbles between various groups, Christians taking one another to court, sexual misbehavior, including one case of a man openly having an affair with his mother-in-law. And there were able-bodied people giving up work and expecting the church to keep them. And I'm not talking about church workers here, of course, but instead Paul's talking about people that Paul described as idle and disruptive. And then there were church meetings and services descending into total chaos and anarchy. Paul is firefighting, as it were, to use the phrase, having to speak as he does to sort these problems out. In contrast, in his own day, Paul was treated with suspicion because he was viewed as being lax, careless towards God's law, having a sort of hippie, do-your-own-thing type attitude. An attitude that said, love God and love one another, and if you do that, everything else will take care of itself. These are Paul's words from his letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 13. "Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and what other commandments there are summed up in this one command, love your neighbours yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." Where did he get this from? Well, those of you who know your Gospels, we'll see that once again he's echoing the words of our Lord Jesus. When in Mark's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus is asked about which is the greatest of God's commandments, he replied, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So then, we've looked at the good news preached by the Lord Jesus and the gospel preached by Paul, and we've seen that they're in harmony, one authentic gospel message. And as we've done this, we've reminded ourselves the key elements of it. But before I finish, it'd be amiss of me not to deal with the fact that some people try to drive a wedge between the Lord's teaching and Paul's. These people use Paul's own words from this morning's passage, Galatians chapter 1, against Paul. You remember, in verse 12, Paul said, I did not receive it, the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And again, in verses 16 and 17, where it says, after his conversion, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Aha, these people say. He came up with his own version of the gospel and went off at a tangent. Well, what they fail to point out is this. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul describes how sometime later, wanted to be absolutely certain that he was not running or had been running his race in vain, went to the church leaders and apostles in Jerusalem and presented to them the gospel that he'd preached amongst the Gentiles and confirmed that they were in agreement. And secondly, that by the time Galatians was written, Paul would have been very familiar with the sayings and accounts of our Lord circulating amongst the churches. There's no way that he could not have been. And thirdly, that Peter's gospel messages, as found in the books of Acts and in Peter's letters, are in perfect agreement with the gospel that Paul preached. Later on, Peter even went on to commend Paul in his second letter. And I won't say any more on this, as I don't want to steal too much of the thunder of Roger, who's speaking next week. But we do need to be aware that people are saying these things, but I think that we've seen that we can safely dismiss them. For the good news preached by the Lord Jesus, the gospel as preached by Peter and the other apostles, and the gospel that Paul preached among the Gentiles are in harmony. One authentic gospel message. To summarise then, the gospel, the true gospel, as proclaimed by the Lord, the original disciples and Paul, is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to be our Lord, our teacher, our example and our Saviour. The one, the only one who can save us from the destruction that is the inevitable consequence of sin unless it's dealt with. And he sent him so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He calls us to repent, to turn away from all sin, to follow him and to trust him and accept what he did for us on the cross. He gave his life for us, accepting in our place the punishment that we deserve so that we might be forgiven. And we know that this is so, for God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating him, his work and his claims. If we put our trust in him, we're promised that we'll be forgiven everything we've ever done wrong. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And if we die before he starts to reign as king on earth, we, his followers, will also be raised from the dead to eternal life. God saves those who put their trust in Jesus, and then we try to live our lives consistent with being saved. We mess up, of course, time and again. But when we do, and when we repent, the Lord forgives us, and we can carry on. We have to put our trust in him for our salvation, not in ourselves, or in any good deeds that we may have done, not even those done as part of our following Jesus. And of course, religious ceremonies, even those we've been commanded to do, they won't save us either. But faith in Jesus will. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Woe betide anyone who messes around with the gospel message, who takes away from it or who adds to it, or who mixes in ideas of their own, and claims that they are essential for salvation. Let's instead hold tight to the heart of the gospel as summed up in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.